If we're not focused on Christ, there's no such thing. But if you're focused on Christ, I'm focused on Christ, my eyes are off me and things about me and things I value, and it's more about Him, and same thing for you. And so let's keep that focus. I was able to enjoy my second Father's Day today, and a second ever had, so that was fun. And Lincoln got me a present, and I was just coming out, and here comes Lincoln with his present. He brought me a box of oatmeal cream pies, which I really, really like. So I was pretty excited about that. And but he calls cookies cakeys, so he comes to me with this box saying, "Cakeys? Cakeys?" And then he gives them to me, and as soon as he gives them to me, he looks up with those bright eyes that are so great, and he says, "Share?" And how could I not? How could I not? So he wanted... So anyway, it was a good day. It's been a great day. Hey, we're going to jump into this topic of relationships and how we relate and honor God in the way we relate to opposite sex. And I would start by telling you this, that the topic we're dealing with is for people in my position, or college ministers, high school ministers, youth ministers. It's the most sensitive topic to deal with. It's the one that we're most uncomfortable talking about. It's the one that we're most likely to skip over and not talk about. It's the one that when we say things, we're always wondering, how are people going to receive this? Because for people in your situation, in your age group, from teens to late 20s, this is the topic that they're most likely to hold on to and not let go of. It's the one that matters the most to them. It's the one they feel the most threatened by when they say something about it. It's the one that's most likely for, if something is said about it, for you to turn your head and get away. Now, in your 30s, from 30 to 70, the topic that's the most unlikely to be talked about or most uncomfortable for pastors to talk about is money. You know, when the pastor gets in the pulpit and starts talking about money, he knows that people aren't going to receive this well. Because for them, for the 30 to 70-year-old people, the thing that they don't want to hear about and the thing that they're most possessive of and most defensive about hearing teaching on is their money. Relationships don't matter anymore. They're already married and got kids, so they don't care anymore, but that money is what they value. And for you guys, when I talk to you about money, you're like, "Yeah, I'm not going to hoard my money because you don't have any." You're right? You're like, you know, it's easy. Why do those people keep all their money and buy these cars? You don't have any money. But when it comes to relationships, this is the one thing most likely to you get your fist up. Or you stand up and say, "I don't know if I want to talk about this." Or who are you? It's the most likely. And so I want to begin before we even jump into this, pray that God will give us soft hearts to hear what He wants to say, for us to reflect on and learn some things and take this into our own lives. Let me pray. Father God, thank You for clarity on all of life, and thank You for Your Word that guides us, and thank You for Your plans that help us. We pray right now. We do love You, and we do want to walk with You. I know that. And so we just ask You would help us to have hearts to hear the very things You want each person in this room to hear, and help us to apply these things in ways that glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we got to start with. We're dealing with relationships, but we start off from the very beginning with problems. Because the Bible has nothing to say in its entirety about dating. You can't look in your concordance and find dating anywhere. You can read the whole Bible. Most of you haven't, but if you did, you can't find dating in the Bible. So from the very beginning, we have a problem. We're dealing with relationships and dating and things like that, but there's nothing in the Bible about dating. Now, there's plenty in the Bible about relationships. Chad was sitting on some of that. There's plenty in the Bible about relationships, and there's plenty in the Bible about marriage, but there's nothing in the Bible about dating. And so what we have to do from the very beginning is realize that I can't just look for a dating principle or a dating verse. I need to look for principles on relationships and marriage. That's what we're going to start with. This is surprising to some of you. You may say, "Well, why isn't it? Why, if God was complete and He knew what was going on, why didn't He just put verses in the Bible about dating?" Maybe that's a good question for you. Why in the world are there not dating verses all throughout the Bible? Well, a main answer to that would be this. Your concept and my concept of dating, the structure and method that we are most accustomed to and familiar with, has only existed for the last 100 years. This example of dating people for the pursuit of marriage or having girlfriends and boyfriends, it was not known in Jesus' time. It was not known 150 years ago. If you talk to your grandparents, they may tell you a little bit about some of the things they did, and they were seen as the cutting edge rebels to start actually going on single dates by themselves and not being in a chaperone situation or not being in a courtship kind of relationship. These ideas that you have are modern cultural. They're not biblical timeless, they're modern cultural. And so we have to begin there understanding these things that seem so normal to you are just normal because we're a product of our culture. It's not normal because it's always been like that. It's not normal because that's how God ordained things. It's normal because you're a product of your culture, and so am I. And so what we have to understand from the very beginning, most of us, our ideas on relationships and dating have come from these three things. If you look in your outline, there's a triangle we're going to see, and we want to start right there. There's three things that have influenced your view and my view of relationships and dating, and they're these three things. Go ahead and hit that slide. The world or your culture, life experience, and your friends. Most of us, all of us, your idea of what a dating relationship looks like or the way you find your mate has come from this. The culture's taught you something. You've watched movies. You watch TV. Then life experience. You've done some things, learned some things, tried this. This worked. Tried this. This didn't work. And then your friends. They've tried this. This did work. They've tried this. It didn't work. And so you learn from them. You learn from your experience. And you learn by what the culture tells you. And somehow by those three things, we have created our whole paradigm of what dating looks like. And let me tell you, this is never the place to get a paradigm for any avenue of life. The world, life experience, and friends are never the avenue to go about getting any paradigm on any way of living whatsoever. Now, we have to be real with ourselves and understand we are all a product of our culture, so we all have been influenced by this in every area of life. However, this isn't where we get our conclusions, and this isn't how we get our truth and how our methods of it's going to dictate the way we live. We acknowledge that's happened, but this is the triangle we go to. Flip to the next triangle. This is where we get our paradigms for living. From the Word, from the Bible, not from the world, but from the Bible, from the Word, from the body, not just friends, but the body of Christ, other people who are in Christ, church leaders, mentors, other people who are pursuing Him, that whole body that we need that just Chad was talking about, you get it from that. And then the gospel. Not just the word alone, but in the gospel itself and what Christ has done to redeem us and change us and what He calls us to. That's where we start. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, some of the things I tell you tonight can seem threatening because you've got your paradigm. This is the way dating looks like. But I would suggest that it's probably because it's built on the world, life experience, and friends. And so when you hear me saying things, it feels like it's pushing in to your pattern. This is pushing. This makes me uncomfortable. This makes me how to change this. Or some of you come with this thing. You know, you already have your pattern of dating, and you hear this, and maybe it doesn't feel threatening, but you start thinking, how do I add this to my pattern of dating? How do I add this? Neither one of those are the things you need to be asking tonight. What you need to do is say, okay, the way I got to my conclusion on how I date was based on a wrong foundation. So I'm going to take the whole thing and put it aside and then start on a new foundation and see where that takes me. It may take me to some similar pattern, some similar activities, but don't just take the old thing and try to enhance it or adapt it or push something into it. Put it aside and start with a new foundation and see where God would take you. If you've started anything on a bad foundation, you don't just add to it, you start over. So that's what I would ask you to do. And tonight, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to share with you the first third of this thing is the foundation for relationships, and then Tara and I are going to share together about our story, about how God wove this thing together, how He worked, and then we're going to give you some very practical principles that we would suggest you think through. So here's the foundation. Go back to your outline. The first principle is this. God is the inventor of marriage. God is the inventor. The world didn't create it, and then He kind of gives some guidelines on how He thinks it should be done. We didn't come up with it, and He says, well, maybe you guys should try it this way. He invented it. And if you read through Genesis, when God created the man, He created earth, He created this, He goes through this series of things. He created this, then this, then this, then this. And if you notice when you're reading through Genesis, He says, after He created everything, He says He did this, and then He saw that it was good. He created this, and then He saw it was good. On and on and on and on and on. And the first time He saw anything that wasn't good was when He saw man alone. He had done everything He needed to do, but then it says in Genesis 2:18, it says, God looked at man and saw that he was alone and said, this is not good. And so then, out of His own intuition and means of creating things, He provided a mate. 21 and 22 says He let Adam fall asleep, took out a bone from his ribs, made a woman, woke Adam up, and there she was. And so He created, and He said, two will become one flesh, they'll cleave each other, and you guys will be a union. So God is the inventor of marriage, and He understood what I needed to happen, and He agrees with you that it's not good to be alone. And so this whole idea, He's not infringing upon you. Right? Well, I really think I should be married. No, God knows, and He knows the plan. So we start with here. If God is the inventor of marriage, we can conclude this. The inventor knows best. Isn't that just common sense? If he invented it, he definitely knows how it works. He definitely knows how to fulfill, how to make it happen. You know, he doesn't need our suggestions. He doesn't need a 21st century method of adding to it, or eHarmony or OP Harmony. He doesn't need anything added. He knows how to make it happen. You know, Adam didn't even dream of a way to making a mate come to himself. God did it before he even thought about it. So God is the inventor, and the inventor knows best. And you have to understand this about yourself, that you were not created for marriage, but for God's glory. You were created for God's glory, not marriage. You were created for God's glory, not marriage. Even though you think marriage may be an important part for you, you were created for God's glory, not marriage. That's the third point there. In Isaiah 43:7, you guys are familiar with that. God says this, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." That's what you were created for. Marriage might be an important part, but you were created primarily to bring God glory. And that may be by being single, maybe by being single for 30 years, maybe married at the age of 19. I don't know. But you were chiefly created to give God glory, not marriage. However, last principle we have to understand is this, that the purpose, the marriage is the goal of dating. Marriage is the goal of dating. If marriage isn't the goal of what you call dating, it is wrong. We date to marry. God designed it, and he wants you to find someone. He wants you to be with them. He wants you to spend the rest of your life through a covenant with them. And dating is only designed to get you there. Nowhere else. It's not for fun, something to do on a weekend, anything like that. It's designed for marriage. So these are our foundations we can't start from. God invented it. The inventor knows best. You're created for God's glory, not for marriage. And dating, or marriage, is the goal of dating. We start there. Now, from there, we ask, well, where can we get any pictures of what it looks like to relate or pursue or be pursued by a mate? We can look at Jesus. Even though Jesus wasn't married, and Jesus definitely didn't have a girlfriend, Jesus did have a bride, and the bride is his church. That's what he refers to several times in Scripture. The church is his bride, and he pursued his bride, giving us the example of what it looks like for a man to pursue his bride. Ephesians talks about this, how the relationship of Christ and the church and the union of marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. He even says it's profound, but it's true. That the marriage relationship is one of our best pictures we get of what Christ's relationship with the church looks like. So if that's true, if the union of Christ with his church is a good picture for a union of a man with a woman is a good picture of Christ's union with his church, then we can go a step before that and understand that the way Christ pursued his church, his bride, is another good principle for how a man pursues his bride. It just makes sense. So how did Jesus pursue his bride? What are some principles we can learn from his life and his pursuit for the one that he was going to claim as his own and provide for? The first thing is this. He was sold out to the Father's will. In his pursuit of his bride, he was sold out to the Father's will. He wasn't trying to force the hand of the Father saying, "I need a bride. I need this. Make this happen. I'm going to make this come to me. I'm going to get this." No, you look, and one of our best passages, the one right there that you have, even when it's coming down to the end, you know, throughout Scripture, Jesus talking, "I don't only do what the Father tells me. I only do the will of my Father. I'm only here for to do the will of my Father." Even when things were tough, when he was praying in Gethsemane about the cup that was coming, when he was going to take the wrath at the cross, he says this, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He was sold out to the Father's will. That's the first principle we can draw for ourselves. Are you sold out? "Father, I want to be married. I want to be married at this time. I want to be married at this point of life. I like this person, but Father, your will be done." That's the first principle. That's how Jesus pursued his bride. And next, he did this. Jesus sacrificed himself for the good of the other. In his pursuit of his bride, he sacrificed himself for the good of the other. When he saw what he wanted, he saw the bride that he was claiming as his own, that he was pursuing, then he went on to sacrifice himself. Sacrifice physically, spiritually, emotionally. He gave of himself, thinking of the good of the other. He looked at his bride and said, "My bride needs this. They don't deserve it, but they need it. I'm going to meet that need. My bride needs this. They don't deserve it, but they need it. I'm going to meet it. My bride needs this. My bride needs this. You know, she's dirty. She's this. I'm going to cleanse her. She's wayward. I'm going to pull her back. She doesn't know anything. I'm going to know it for her." He sacrificed himself for their good. So that's your next principle. And how do you pursue, or how are you get pursued? It only matters, it only counts is if you're willing to sacrifice yourself for the things that they need. That's what it looks like. Another principle that you can see from Jesus is that Jesus was content or secure in the Father's love. He was already comfortable. He knew he was loved. He knew he was completely loved. He knew he wasn't inadequate. He didn't need anything else. It wasn't going to satisfy him more. It wasn't going to make him more real. It wasn't going to give him more life experience. He was content, and he was secure. And so he was able to give because he was secure and content. And the Father's love is enough love for him. And it's still true for you today that the Father's love is enough love for you for the rest of your life. If you never get married, most of you will, probably all of you will, but if you never get married, the Father's love is plenty. You'll never be lacking. But the question is, can you be secure in that? Can you be content in that? When you can find that contentment and security in that, then you can actually look at actually providing something and pursuing a bride. And the fourth principle we see from Jesus' life and how he pursued his bride was this, that his love focused on how to serve his bride and not on personal gratification. His active love, when he did come to give love and did come to give something and pursue and show love to his bride, it was focused on serving his bride, not on personal gratification. So often that's what we're doing. I can give you this to gratify my needs. I can give you attention so you'll give me attention. I can give you attention so you'll give me this. I can be nice to you so you'll give me this. So often our pursuit is on personal gratification. And we're willing to do a lot of crazy things, knowing it's going to bring us something back that we'd like. But Jesus' pursuit of his bride wasn't hinging on that. His was on serving what they needed, not on personal gratification. We could stop right here and talk no more, and you guys could just wrestle through those principles. That would be the foundation you need to create any kind of paradigm for yourself of relating to the opposite sex. God invented it, so you got to start with him, not yourself. The inventor knows best. You're created for his glory. Marriage is the goal of dating. How did Jesus pursue his bride? He did it by sold out to the Father's will, sacrificed himself for their good, content, secure in the Father's love, and then was focused on serving them, not on personal gratification. That's your framework. In the world system of dating, the thing that the world, life experience, and friends have told you has nothing to do with any of those. Nothing to do. It's so different. And so that's why we got to put it aside and start. Okay, if this is the foundation, then how do I live out of that? If this is what it's called to, how do I pursue a bride? How do I get pursued in a way that would glorify God and honor God? That's our foundation to start with. The truth is, with all this, that God is at work in your life. God knows you need physical things, emotional things, a mate, a helper. He knows. He saw Adam's need, and he provided it just right. He's actually writing a story. He's the master author, and he's telling countless stories every day. You know, a few weeks ago when we were doing our testimonies, we were basically talking about your personal story. How has God intervened in your life? How did God weave together your need for him, your seeing your need and trusting him? And how is God weaving that story together today of making you trust him and making you more like Jesus? One of the central parts of your story is your mate. You know, the most important decision you make in life will be to trust Christ. The second most important decision in your life that you'll ever make is, who will you marry? Who will you spend the rest of your life with? Those two are the most important. And Jesus is active in writing this story for you. So stories look different. All your stories will look different. They're not all the same. They're similar principles, but they're all different. We thought it would be fun tonight to give you guys a picture of that, to have Tara come up with me, and we're going to share our story. How in the world did God orchestrate this thing? If these principles are true and some of the things we're going to throw out to you, how in the world, you can come on up. How does this really happen? And so we know that we're not telling you this is how it's going to happen for everybody, but it is helpful to hear, okay, if it happened for them, maybe something similar could happen to me in another way. You get that mic? It's on. This is new territory for us. This is dangerous for me because we're talking about our relationship, so I'm sure she'll say something that embarrasses me. but it will be helpful, and so we wanted to do this. So here's the backdrop. I came to Christ my sophomore year of college, so I'm like many of you. I didn't come up. My mom took me to church, so I knew of God but didn't know how to follow Christ or walk with him. And so therefore, you know, my past was littered with, you know, not godly relationships. And the two central things I would say even happened in my life. In high school, I had a girlfriend, my first significant girlfriend for 2.5 years. Some of you guys can relate. And then it ended. I poured my heart into her, all my hopes, my dreams, and then she ended it. I was devastated, broken, hurt. And as a result of that, months later, I became calloused and decided, my interpretation of that was, I'll never be played again. I'll never be the one hurt again. I'm going to view girls in a way that I might be friends with them. I may even date them, but I'm not putting my heart on the line. They're going to be the one that hurts. And so my way I related was manipulative or controlling, or I only play the games that would be safe for me to play. End up in a relationship in college as well. And when I came to Christ, I was dating a non-Christian. And so it took me a couple months of sorting through that and seeing, is this the most healthy thing for me? Should I be in this relationship? Is this a good thing? It took me a few months to really see. I cared for her. I really did. I didn't just view it, well, you're a non-Christian. I don't want anything to do with you. There was a tie there. But it came to a point for me where I was able to say, this isn't the best thing for my relationship with God. And we were able to end the relationship. Came clear after that it was the best thing, because she never had any interest in walking with God after that. Quickly ended up with a new boyfriend, and my relationship with God took off because there were a lot of hindrances that were going on there. For the next 2 years, though, I really feel like I went to a summer project like this. You know, it was free from things that had distracted me. I didn't know how to deal with that. Started building some convictions and really experienced, you know, the next 3 years of just enjoying God, growing aggressively, seeing Him work in my life. You know, I actually ended up taking steps to get away from people. I was in a ministry like this, so I was all around girls. And when I graduated, I took a job to go help start a ministry in a new town. So I went away from all the girls I knew that I could have married and lived in a town where there was no girls. And so it's like, how am I going to get married? And 2 years later, when people had come to Christ, there were girls around again. I moved to Indianapolis, away again, so another city where there's no girls. I remember asking myself, or God, how am I ever going to get married if, God, you keep moving me away from girls I know? You know, right when I'm in a context where I can start to get to know girls, you send me to another city where there's no girls again. And so that's kind of my background of how unhealthy stuff, but God redeemed me, and then setting some principles of purity and pursuing God and trusting Him, and that took me to Indianapolis.
Hi. I'm a little nervous, so bear with me. My background is a little different than Patrick's. I grew up, I came to Christ at a young age, and so God began to shape my life really before I got into high school, and a lot of dating and that kind of thing came to be. So I never really dated in high school. I guess I went to prom. I guess that counts as a date. I never had a boyfriend like that or anything, and I read some Christian books on dating that began to shape my thoughts. And also to give you a little background, I come from a broken and multiple blended family. My mom is married to her fourth husband. And so that also shaped how I viewed relationships and marriage. And throughout college, I grew in my walk with the Lord. I grew and began to build convictions on what God wanted from me. And I went on some dates with people, but obviously didn't find Patrick until later. but looking back on my life and my singleness, I see so much of God's goodness and His protection, and that's so much of what I want to share with you tonight, is how when you trust Him and obey Him and ask Him to have His way, He just wants good for you, and I see His hand in that as I look back on our story.
So in any story, you want a story where there's love at first sight, or you remember the first time you met someone. I do clearly remember the night I met Tara. And unfortunately, it's not a love at first sight story, but it is a clear story. Well, I just moved to Indianapolis. We were getting ready to start the ministry for Indiana, the Campus Outreach Indiana. And so one of our first pursuits was investigating all the campuses and getting to know all these churches. And so there was this church function that we were invited to. And I was just a man on a mission. I was focused. You know, that's, if you know me very well, it's not a surprise to be focused on something. But anyway, so I was here at this big gathering, all these church leaders, and I was making my way through everything, meeting people. And I noticed there was this girl there, but she was always somewhere else. No matter where I was meeting people, she was always somewhere else. And so until the very end of the night, and then she pops up and says, "Hi, my name's Tara." I'm like, "Oh, hey, good to meet you." And then she laughs and just leaves. And that was the extent. And I remember thinking, I don't know what just happened there. She seems nice, but what in the world has happened there?
Part of that's because I'm human too, and I was actually probably kind of scared of him and avoided him. Not condoning that, but that's probably what was going on. One way that Patrick and I began to get to know each other is when he moved up to this church that I was attending. He came to my fellowship group. But it's kind of funny, my first thought the first night when he walked in was, I was frustrated because I was the only single person in this group, and I was with a lot of married couples, and I loved it. I was like, oh, there's no distractions. I can just learn about God and not be distracted. And then this fun guy in full-time ministry came in the door. I was like, oh, is he really here? But and look what happened. But really, that was such a healthy context for me to get to know him. And part of a Christian group like that where we're studying God's word together, we're fellowshipping with other believers. So it's just a really healthy environment over the course of that year for us to build a friendship and grow spiritually in a group. And we have notes because Patrick's good at remembering everything, but I forget. Oh, yeah. So, okay. So I was in this group with him, and I also got to know him because I was friends at the time with a girl on staff, and she would bring me around the ministry as it was getting started at IUPUI. And through two of those things, I really started to like Patrick. I thought he was really fun, and I admired his walk with the Lord. I admired the way he taught and led, because I would go to some of the functions that he was leading on campus. And I would call my best friend in St. Louis and tell her about this fun guy with sparkly eyes. So that was kind of what was going on. So this, we met, I guess, in the fall, and this was going on all through that first school year. Okay, I think that's all.
Yeah, that's good. So this is going on for her. That's good. I was clueless. I had no idea she liked me. I had no idea she knew or thought I had sparkly eyes or talked to her friends. I just thought she was a girl in a fellowship group that I saw every week and then other times too. And so, and for me, the whole process of growing interest in Tara was slow. And not anything about her, but because of me. One, I was focused. I wanted to come start a ministry. Didn't want to think about anything. And also, I just had some other unhealthy views as well of things. And I was skeptical, basically. You know, I believed that Tara was a Christian, and she loved God and wanted to walk with him. I believed that was true about her. And I was attracted to her. I thought she was cute and all those packages there. But I knew what I had set my life out for, that I wanted to live a sacrificial life, that I'm going to give things away to reach men for Christ and build movements and where that takes me to other countries, whatever. I knew that the path of my life is going to be sacrifice. And so though there are girls that love God, I would only consider really getting to know one that also wants to live a life of sacrifice, that has already made decisions to say, I'm laying my life down to go for the lost. And so there's many girls that fit into this category, but I thought Tara was just another girl that was cute, sweet, loved God, but didn't really want to give her life away to make Christ known. And so, but then, as I got to know her more, I saw a little bit more in her. I thought about asking her out at some point, but we had both graduated, and I believe that it wasn't a thing to play games with. You know, if I wasn't really interested, I shouldn't really ask her out, because if I don't want to do anything with her, I'm just going to play with her heart. She's going to think, you know, something going on here, maybe he likes me. And so I knew unless I really had interest in doing something, I wasn't even going to play with that. And so we were just friends. But then there was this one moment our office was in the, it's really weird. We had an office in that church, and she was interning that church, so we lived in that church. And so we would bump into each other often. And so I was working late, doing something at an office. She walked by, start talking. And this one conversation changed the total way I looked at her. I mean, I saw her this way, and then this conversation removed that veil. And I was like, wait a minute. And so she basically tells me how, and she was involved in ministry her first 2 years of college, then she had some falling out with some things, but she connected with the church, got involved in leadership there, moved back into a freshman dorm by herself, even though she didn't have any kind of spiritual leadership encouraging her to do that, and she moved into a freshman dorm to share her faith and lead Bible studies, and did that for the next 2 years. She had done spent one of her summers in basically the inner city of Chicago, ministering in Cabrini Green and places like that. The next year, she was out in Albania doing a refugee project. And suddenly I see this and think, that's the sacrifice I'm looking for. And so I thought, she's great, but she's not this kind of girl. And then I suddenly realized, she's exactly the kind of girl I'm looking for. And so suddenly she looked really different. You know, it was the same girl, but new information changed the way I looked at her. And so suddenly I was really interested. But before I would ask her out, and this may be good for you, may not be good for you, I had to think through it critically, analytically. And so literally I sat at my desk and took a piece of paper, made two columns, why I should ask her out and why I shouldn't ask her out. And made this big list of things before I would actually act on it, to check, guard my heart, guard my intentions, make sure I'm doing something right. And it came out in the positive on this side that I should ask her out. There weren't too many red flags to scare me. It's like maybe I'm just doing something to make myself happy or gratify my own desires. But it really seemed like a healthy thing, which, you know, I'm not saying that everyone needs to do that. I'm just being honest with you, dysfunctional things that some people think through. But it was good to evaluate for sure. And it led me to ask her out finally in late March, early April.
Yeah, I think it was April. So I liked him for a while. Anyway, so he finally asked me out. Our first date was a double date. It was with another couple. The guy was actually Patrick's roommate at the time. But it was kind of funny because they were very, very affectionate when we were with them. And it was a little bit awkward. And the whole time I was kind of wondering, like, is this what he thinks I should be like? And just kind of strange. And then the other funny thing that happened is that while we were on this date, it was like a restaurant with outdoor seating, and all these ladies from our church walked by and waved because they were out on their little night that night. So it's just funny. But you know how girls like to go to the restroom together. So the girl and I went to the bathroom. She's like, so do you like him? And I was like, yeah, I really like him. I've liked him for a long time. And she was like, oh, I'm so happy for you. And she gave me a hug. And then I didn't find this out till later. But after Patrick and the other two dropped me off, they went back to his house. And the girl told him that I said that.
So girls, watch who you tell things to. And guys, if you like a girl and you got a double date, make sure you bring a girl that might find out information and feed it back to you. Just something. So it was really funny. I walk into my house and they're just sitting there talking. He's like, oh, Patrick, how much? Did you like it? Did you have a good time? Do you like her? I was like, why are you asking me so many questions? Like, well, she really likes you. She told me in the bathroom, this. And then her boyfriend's like, you shouldn't be telling him that. You know, that's confidential. So I was like, should I remember that? Should I pretend like I don't know that? But what it really did for me is like, hey, you know, there was fear. You know how guys, how it is. When you're asking, it's like, I'm putting myself on the line. She may not be interested at all. I might get struck down really bad, you know. And but now it's like, hey, I feel free to ask you out again because I've heard some confirmation. So anyway, we ended up going out on a few more dates after that. And really, at that point, things started taking off because there was so much of a foundation before that I didn't ask her out until I was certain of her character, and even our interests and our friendship. And so that initiated the first date. And when I did that, I found out there was interest back. So things started happening pretty quickly. We went out on several dates. We were spending more time with each other and starting to get to know each other and really enjoying each other. And it came to the point where summer was coming up, and I was on staff with Campus Outreach then. So I was getting ready to come down to something like this. And I remember thinking, I'm really glad the summer's happening. Because since I had communicated things, she had communicated things, things are moving faster, and I needed the time to step away from the whole thing. And so I thought, summer would be perfect. I can get 1,000 miles away. I'll be around all kinds of other godly Christian girls. And so this will be a good test for me. Because I just don't want to trust myself. That's a good principle that you want to have with yourself, too. Don't trust yourself. And so I knew there was good things going on. I knew I liked her, but I still was kind of questioning, is this just me wanting to push things forward? Am I discontent? I just want a girlfriend. I just want to get married. I just want attention. I don't know. I think things are good, but separating myself from her for a period of time will either confirm or wipe away. And so I was really looking forward to getting away for the summer to see what would happen. Not to be away from her, but to have some kind of test. The funny thing is, though, I felt like I needed to communicate something with her before I left because things were happening. And so that's the key thing, too, guys. You need to make sure you're communicating. If something's happening, you need to verbally communicate where your personal commitment is. Don't just go somewhere with your actions and then leave them guessing, because girls really want to know what's going on, and they're reading into all your actions. And so I knew I need to say something. And so I took her out and decided before I leave for summer, I got to tell her that this isn't just something we bump into each other every now and then at church, but I want to know, I really want to keep getting to know you. I enjoy our relationship, and I want this to progress. And so I told her, hey, when I'm gone this summer, I really want to keep getting to know you. I want our relationship to connect and keep want to call you and write you and stuff like that. And she said, okay. And so the next day I realized, okay, maybe I didn't really communicate enough. You know, I just told her I want to keep talking to her. And really, I was at the point that I liked her a lot. And so I realized it was vague what I had said. And so I said, okay, we need to talk again. You know, unfortunately, you have too many of those DTR kind of things, right? And so anyway, we met again, and this time I had to make it really clear. Hey, I know I told you I want to keep getting to know you, but I want to make sure you read in between the lines there. I like you, and I want to keep getting to know you. I really enjoy not just hanging out with you, but I actually like you. And Tara's response was, she laughed. She just started giggling and laughing. She laughed, and we left the destination. She laughed back to the car and giggled. We got in the car, and she giggled, and I was so nervous, I just didn't know, and so I was just kind of, oh, she's giggling, I'll kind of laugh too. And then when I dropped her off, I remember thinking, she never responded. What does that mean, you know? I thought it was good because it seemed like a happy laugh, but then I was like, what if it was like, oh gosh, you're crazy, and I don't know what to say, and but that's how that ended.
But I did really, really, really like him, and I was really giddy. That's why I laughed a lot. And I think I actually went home that night and told my mom, and she's like, well, did you tell him you like him back? I was like, no. So then did I email you or something?
Email me or call me the next day.
Yeah, and told him maybe that I liked him too. So Patrick leaves for the summer, and like he was sharing, I think that was such a healthy time for us to step away a little, because I was just, I'm kind of afraid, like, is this just fun and I'm giddy because he's so fun, or just, but to really step back and think through things was a really sweet time where I feel like God clarified things for me, and I just really cared for him. The more I thought about him and the way that he treated me, I feel like he always treated me in kindness. He didn't flirt with me and play games with me. He would call me sometimes over the summer. It's just always encouraging conversations. He's sharing with things that were going down on project and what he was learning and how God was moving. And I sent him a care package while he was at project. I'll have to tell you more about that in a minute. But anyway, it was a big time for me even to lay all this at God's feet, because I was really, really scared. Like I shared before, there's a lot of brokenness in my family. And so just the thought of marriage terrified me. And I remember one night, I just went to the Lord and told him, I'm scared. I don't know that I want to let go and be vulnerable this way to someone. It's probably the scariest lordship decision I had ever made since coming to Christ. But I was just resting in God and his character, and I knew that if this is what he was doing and working, that I wanted to trust him. And I think one way that I knew it was from the Lord was that I had so much peace in spite of all the fear and brokenness in my family and just insecurities. He was just calming my heart. And I can remember hanging out with a friend from church, and we were just talking about him because I think she was part of this fellowship group, so by then she knew something was going on. And I just remember saying, I want to marry him. And I was like, oh, did I really just say that? I mean, I had never said that about a man before. And so I think God just really used that, what was it, month and a half maybe, to bring a lot of clarity to my heart.
She did send me a care package. This is the funny thing. Imagine this. You know, everyone goes to check their mail. You know, you want to go to the central spot looking for the mail. And suddenly there's this big box, and she had colored pictures all over it, and you know, it's like in the beach and things like this, and it was to me. And so just imagine right now, if you would have walked in there and seen like a big package to Stephen, everyone would think, Stephen, who are you getting care packages from? You know, Stephen Smith is what I mentioned, you know, a single staff guy just getting this big package. And so the good thing is, since I checked the mail before anyone got home from work, I saw it. So I was like, let me go hide that. And so I hid it. And no one on project knew it all. I just had it hidden in my little thing so no one would know. And ask questions. I didn't want questions. But that whole summer was good for me. As I was reflecting through things, that there was a lot of counsel for me to go through. I was there with other staff and some Mary staff, some older men. And so I was going there asking them things, telling them what's going on in my heart, asking for counsel, just sorting through things. And for me, it was a big time of when I was wrestling through things, I was really asking myself, being real, saying, and do you really want to be married? Because there's a side of me that really enjoyed singleness. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. No one's ever asking you anything. You can just live crazy and do what you want to do. And so I remember asking myself, even when I was driving to Florida that summer, there would always be someone here with you for the rest of your life. Are you ready for that? And so I was being sober. Is this a commitment you really want? And I remember being scared, thinking, she's great now, but what's she going to be like in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years? What if she changes and I'm married to her? There's no getting out of it anymore. And anyway, I remember wrestling through a lot of those things, getting counsel, and coming to a point, though, when I really was praying to God and understand that all the things that scared me were questions of God's faithfulness. Basically, if God had led me to this point where she was the right one, I did desire to marry her and pursue her, and I was questioning what's going to happen in the future, it was a question of what God will do in the future, not of her. And so I was able to finally wrestle with that and realize that my doubts and fears were with God, not with her. And so in that summer, God brought confirmation that I don't know what she's going to do as far as really want to marry me. I know she likes me. I don't know how much she likes me. But I'm ready to make the step. I'm going to step out and look for more and offer more. So as project ended, there's a day I basically drove all the way back to Indiana in one day. And on that same day, I took her out the very day I got there because I really wanted to spend time with her. It had been 6 weeks. And took her out that night. And we went to Carrabba's. Doesn't matter. You know, you guys have never been there. It's good food, Carrabba's. And at the end of that night, it's like, it's time to talk. I need to tell her that I'm ready to move forward with something. So I told her, hey, my desire has grown. And I really have come to a point where I'm really interested in taking this forward towards marriage. I see you that you're the kind of person I would want to marry, and I enjoy our relationship. But for us to really know for sure, we have to increase communication. We have to let our hearts out a little bit more. And I'm ready. I'm ready to go there. I don't know where you are, and so I'm willing to let you take the time. If you're even interested, we can take as much time as you need to figure out if this is the right thing. But for me, I'm ready to move forward if you're interested. She confirmed on the spot, yeah, let's do this. And she told me some of the things that had been going on with her that God had confirmed in her heart. She starts telling me how I didn't know and I was afraid and God had given me peace. And so we're both telling the story about how we were holding things in and going to God, and God had given us incredible peace and confirmation that this really is something going on. And so there it went pretty quickly. You want to?
Okay, so one funny thing was, I remember, this might sound strange, but I remember thinking, if he comes back at the end of the summer and asks me to be his girlfriend, I'll throw up. But if he asks me to marry him, I'll say yes. Which I know sounds crazy, but I think what that meant to me is I just didn't want to be someone's maybe. I was out of college, I was making big decisions. I didn't want to give pieces of my heart away to someone if I didn't know what they were going to do with it. And so I don't think I told him, I didn't say that sentence because I know that sounds really strange. But that's just to give you an idea of what God had done in my heart. My heart was on the line, it was all there. I was ready to give it to him, but I just didn't want to be waiting around if he wanted to play games with me. And I wasn't quite sure until that conversation what he did have in mind.
She did tell me like the next day, if you had asked me to be your boyfriend, I would have ended it. And so I was glad I asked the right question. But anyway, after that, things went quickly. Within 3 weeks, we were engaged. And then within 4 months, we were married. And so you can only imagine, this is a picture of what it would be like, because I did just go to council. I wasn't just talking about it. It would be like Stephen Smith showing back up to return training with the fiance. How would you guys, like, what in the world, who is this girl? Because literally, I brought Tara back down to return training. I brought her down as my fiance, and people were like, what? You're engaged? Because, man, there were things, I had the right counsel. It wasn't a secret thing, but I wasn't just the flirt and always talking about, I like girls. It's like, no, I keep it in, and I was pursuing her. But then when God had confirmed things, I didn't know that he was going to confirm, but he had confirmed for her, confirmed for me. So there's only a matter then of putting the ring on the finger and getting married, playing your details. And so a few months later, we were married, and now it's been 5.5 years. And so that's our story of how God wove two people together that didn't know each other, had no background together at all. At the right time, they were just there. And so we're going to transition that now into, here are some practical things to take from that and take from this, all this teaching of how can I think through things. The first is this understanding, before we get into the practical, is that basically we would define a date as a pre-planned appointment with someone of the opposite sex. A date is a pre-planned appointment with someone of the opposite sex. And it was something that, well, I don't know if it really was a day. I mean, I didn't really wine her and dine her and take her out. I didn't pay, so it wasn't a date. If you set up an appointment with someone of the opposite sex, it's a date. You're spending time with them. You're focused on them. You're spending time with them. That's a date. Now, it can go more commitment, less commitment. But anytime you're setting up an appointment, if scheduled or whatever, you intentionally saw it, that was some kind of date. So that's what we're dealing with as we discuss all the rest of these things. So the first question is, you know, why should you date? And what are the reasons to date? The first reason I would say that you should be dating is to grow socially. Dating helps you grow socially. You need to grow socially. I needed to grow socially, and I still do. Especially, you know, I know for guys. Guys, the way we relate socially is we, you know, play sports or goof off or do this. And girls help us learn to relate socially by talking and listening and not being, you know, smelly. And then, you know, we learn relating socially. And they learn, too. They learn to, you know, ask questions about things they're not interested in. They learn not to talk all the time, but to ask questions of guys too, and they learn to be interested in things, and you learn how to interact with people that are different than you. And so a main reason today is we need to grow socially.
Another reason is to grow spiritually, that just you would have stimulating conversation about the Lord and fellowship as you spend time together.
Yeah, they should be pushing you towards the Lord. If you're around Christians, they're helping you grow. And the last reason today is just to have fun. I mean, it should be a good time. You know, you don't just do different activities when you go out with different people. And you have fun with people who have different personalities. And so that's one reason why we keep encouraging you guys to do group dates. You end up having fun together. Even with complete strangers, you have fun. And so those are three main reasons: socially, spiritually growing, and having fun. So those are reasons to date. Next question would be, who do you date? You know, if you're thinking, okay, I want to start dating, who do I look for as a date? Who are some people? Well, the first person, a growing Christian. That's what you're thinking for. If you're going to date someone, spend time with someone, grow socially, have fun, grow spiritually, date a growing Christian. If you're pursuing the Lord, then you want to be around someone who's also pursuing the Lord. You can't grow spiritually around someone that's also not also growing, right? They can't really spur you that way. If you're heading this direction and they're not, it doesn't do anything good for you. And if the purpose of dating is marriage, why date people that aren't Christians or aren't growing? And so it should be something that every time you go on a date, it should push you closer to the Lord. And so that would be a main reason you want to think. Not only is it a person in church, not only is it a person who claims Christ, but are they growing? Is there fruit in their life that's going to rub off on me and push me towards Him? And the second principle in who to date would be this. No dating a non-Christian. There's no reason for that. You know, and Scripture is very clear in that 2 Corinthians 6:14 where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" That's not an option. If you're committed to Christ, then they're not committed to the same thing. And if you're dating for marriage, it won't work. And so when you're looking, man, who am I? If it's not a Christian, that's not an option. If they're not a growing Christian, that's not an option. And so that narrows down the field for you.
And the last would be to be careful dating young Christians. Matthew 18:6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." And just Jesus is talking there about how much he cares for his children. So if you know that a person that you want to date is brand new in Christ, if there's a danger that you might become an idol to them because they're not very rooted in their faith, or maybe one of you comes from a lot of a background of a lot of physical impurity and maybe haven't worked through some of that yet, it'd be dangerous to jump into something if you might cause them to stumble.
And Jesus is speaking serious words there. You know, he said, causing them to stumble, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean. That's serious. And so really be cautious if you're thinking about dating someone who's a young Christian, doesn't have convictions, their loyalty and love for the Lord and contentment in the Lord's not there, and could easily slide to you. You're doing serious damage or work on one of Christ's children that he really cares about. So those are some principles to think through about who to date. Next question would be how to date. So how to date is biblically. That's the main principle, biblically. Date biblically. And some of the principles with that would be with all purity or in all purity. 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2, it talks about how to, you know, treat men, older men as fathers and younger men as brothers. And it ends by saying, and treat younger women, it's talking to men, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And so that's the first principle that's given to you. If you're a believer in Christ, male or female, then it's an absolute purity is the call. It's not a lot of purity or try for purity. Just don't go to impurity. It's absolute purity. That's the only option for dating. After marriage, you whatever. You know, there's still a purity sense that you're not corrupting things, but if you're not marrying, you're dating, it's all purity. And how does this play out? Well, two main ways or three main ways. The first is, where'd you go? There's two. Is this done? Okay. Physically. Physical purity would be the first one that we would talk about. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, flee the evil desires of youth. You know, there are these desires of youth. There are sexual desires in every person. They're strong. And he doesn't say just, you know, have several verses to help you with it. He doesn't say just have accountability that asks you about it after you're around this person. No, when it comes to a purity issue, he says flee, run, get away, because you can't win. You will lose. That's the option. You know, if it's absolute purity, his suggestion to you is run from things that are going to potentially cause you to fall into impure situations. 1 Thessalonians also talks, or Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, So these standards are very clear from God, what he says. And again, that's not at all what the world would say. But what we need to know even in this a question would, thing you need to understand that the physical side of relationships is a downward slope that goes really, really fast. Really fast. And as soon as you cross one line, the only thing that's natural is to push you faster down that line. It's not, well, we went here, and now we're going to go back and stop doing less or start doing less. Or we've done this much, and so now we're going to... No, after you've done one thing, it's only a matter of time before the next thing happens. And it's only a matter of time before the next thing happens. Unless you break off the relationship or move across the country from each other, the natural tendency is just next step, next step. It may take a month. It may take a week. It may take a year. But everything's natural in you is when you awaken these desires, which you talked about in Song of Solomon, awaken these desires, they just want to be fulfilled. And so that's why you run from these things. You stay far from it. It's not an option for you because the first step ends up taking you towards all the other steps. So you step far away.
Another kind of purity is emotional purity. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And maybe you've never heard that term before, emotional purity, but what that means is just being careful that you're not sharing all your inmost, personal, deepest thoughts with that person of the opposite sex that really would bind you together, that if you didn't end up together, you would feel brokenhearted like you gave them so much of yourself. I think girls especially maybe we're more prone to doing this or wanting to do this and sharing more than might be best. Oh, and the next one is that you should date with biblical convictions. Basically what that means is, do you know from the Bible why you do what you do? Who you date, how you date, how you treat others? If you haven't come to a place where you've made those convictions that shape the way you live, you're probably not ready to date someone.
A good story reminds me of a guy I knew in college, and he basically came to me wanting to date a girl who was non-Christian. He's like, it feels right, this connection just happened. And I asked him, I said, show me in the scriptures anything that would lead you to say that God honors that, that God says it's okay for you to date someone that's not in Christ. And he just didn't really deal with it at all. He'd come back to me next week and say, please, before you start this, find something. You know, everything that you do should be based on scripture. Find something. Wouldn't do it, and he basically ended up deciding to date her. 6 months later, he was completely separated from the body. He wasn't walking with God. He got his heart broken and basically wasted the next 2 years of his life waiting for her, giving to her, drawing himself into things. Didn't lead into anything. She ended up dumping him, just hurt him. And so it was a quick question. Just, will you find me something in the Bible and tell me what justifies what you're doing? And if you can't, you shouldn't do it. And if you're reluctant to even look, you know you're up to no good. You know you're doing something that's going to destroy you. So the biblical convictions is huge. And the last thing is this, with strong accountability. You need people around you. They're going to hold you accountable. You build out your biblical conviction. I believe God says this, so I'm going to do this. God says this, so I'm going to do this. God says this, so I'm not going to do this. You have your biblical convictions that guide you and direct you. And then you give them to your friends or to your leadership and say, hold me to this. This is what I believe is true, and this is what I'm committing to, and I need you guys to come around me, or you women to come around me and hold me to this. And we need help, because in the moment, when things seem good, we want to tuck it under our bed and forget about the convictions we've laid out. We just want to do what seems good. That's why you want people around you to say, hey, I care about you, and I know what you really want, and this isn't what you want for your life. So they can challenge you or help you. But the thing with that, really be careful, because this is another thing that I see happen oftentimes. We want to enter into these relationships and say, well, I'm ready to start dating, and I've got strong accountability, and people are going to ask me questions. And sometimes when people do that, basically you're doing this, you're saying, like, let's say Paul and Dayton are my accountability friends, and I give them this, and I say, hey, I'm getting ready to walk through a landmine, and I want you to jump on every landmine before I step on it. Like, I know it's going to be dangerous for me, and I'm probably going to get hurt, but I want you to get hurt for me so I don't get hurt. They're not going to do it. And I mean this, basically you're saying, if these people ask me questions every single day, then I won't ever do anything wrong. But it's not their job to live with you, and every time you get home, did you do this, did you say this, did you do this? They're going to forget to ask you. Absolutely, they're going to forget to ask you, and if you don't want them to know, you won't bring it up. And so there's always people I know that say, well, here's my convictions, and they're going to ask me questions, and I'm just going to do my thing, and if they'll keep me from getting into sin... And then they end up in sin. They say, well, if they would have asked me more, I wouldn't have done this, so I just need to get them to ask me more often. I need to tell 4 or 5 people instead of 2 because those people let me down, didn't ask me in time. It just can't keep you from doing things that are already dangerous. And there are ways to do it that hold you to it, but if you know you're walking into something that's going to lead into danger or impurity, just having some people ask you about it isn't going to save you from it. So be careful with that one. So what are bad reasons to date? Bad reasons. Just a few things we'll clip off. Those are reasons to date, who to date, how to date, bad reasons to date.
First would be because I'm lonely. Just a person can't complete you and take away the loneliness. Next, because you like being liked. It's just selfish. If someone likes you and it feels good, that's not a good reason to date. Next, because it's your first opportunity. Maybe you've never had someone pursue you and now you're experiencing that. That doesn't in itself make it a good reason. Next would be to be made complete. Only Jesus can complete you. A person, a spouse can complement you, but they can't complete you. And so if you're looking to another fallen human being, a finite person, you're never going to find it.
Other ones would be dating for a security blanket. This is more for women. You know that, you know, I might not have a lot of friends, but this guy will listen to me. Or these people won't want to spend time with me, but I always got this guy. He's my security blanket. He will pay attention to me. He'll care for me. He'll provide for me. And really, I just got the guy to be that thing that keeps me secure. Only Jesus is a security blanket. That's it. He may provide a man to help meet some of those needs, but a man, a boyfriend, can't keep you secure. Another bad reason to date would be just for sweet words, good listener. You know, if a guy just drops those sweet words that make you feel good all the time or make you feel pretty or make you feel, man, I'm special. Don't just date him just because of that, because he's probably manipulative, you know? If he's doing that to you, there's a good chance he wants something else. Most guys don't relate to you that way. It's not because he just treasures you. It's because he probably wants to get your attention. And so that's not a good reason to date. Another one, insecure, kind of goes back to security blanket. If you're just, you know, no one cares for me, but if I can finally find someone, then... And I'm significant. That's, if you're feeling that way, it's not going to help you. You're going to be more insecure in a relationship than you were without a relationship. Another one is to look good. Guys do this. You don't want to be the guy that doesn't have a girlfriend. You know, when someone says, who's your girlfriend? I don't have one. What's wrong with you, man? Are you gay or this? I mean, literally, people say, it's real. Guys, they say that to you. And so I'm just telling you, so it doesn't mean, oh, I got to have a girlfriend so I look like I'm okay. Or I went out with this girl so I'm okay. It's a poor reason to date. And so another reason it's a poor reason is this to have your needs met. And whether that's physical, I've got these needs and this can help me, or if it's, you know, emotional, just to have needs met isn't a reason to start dating. They're unhealthy reasons to start dating, which lead to other problems. So what's a timeline? You know, how do I think through this? You know, how do I well, the first one would be understand the master timeline. It's in Genesis 2. The master timeline is this for everybody. It goes master, mission, mate. God created Adam, and first, all there was on Adam's plate was to know him. So he's just enjoying his master, getting to know him, spending time with him. It's just getting to know his master, getting to know his master well, developing that relationship, serving him, loving him, master. Then as he knew him well, then he came to Adam and said, all right, Adam, I've got a job for you. You're going to take dominion of the whole world, and you're going to name all the animals. So it was a big, big job. So then he jumps into his mission. He starts wearing himself out doing the thing that God had ordained for him to do. Then in that, God provided a mate to help him do that. And it's the same thing for you. That's the timeline for people. First, you get to know your master. You spend much time knowing him. Some of you don't know him very well. You've only become a Christian in the last year. And you're telling, you need to get to know your master. And then in knowing him, at some point, he's going to start giving you, this is my mission. This is what I want you to do. And then you give yourself wholeheartedly to that mission. Not wholeheartedly to a person, wholeheartedly to God and then to the mission he's driven you to. And then when he gets you there, he will provide the mate to help you accomplish what he's called you to do. The mate comes alongside you as you're accomplishing the mission that God has called you to. That's the master timeline. Master, mission, then mate. Not mate, then I'll figure out what I want to do with her, and then we'll try to get to know God when we have kids. You know, it's master, mission, and then let God provide the mate.
And so as you're following that, your focus should be on maturing in your faith. And as you're doing that and loving Christ, he'll do the work, and he'll even give you clarity on what kind of person would be a good mate for you. Again, as you're focusing on maturity, another critical thing would be that you've experienced or enjoyed a season of contentment, rather than you're always jumping from relationship to relationship thinking you need to be filled. If you can't ever have a time where you just feel like you love the Lord, you're at peace with being single and delighting him, in him, you're probably not ready for marriage.
Identify where you are. Some of you are on, man, I just need to focus on maturing. That's all that Dating's going to come, but right now I just need to mature. Others of you have been maturing, but you've never really been content. And you need to focus on, I just need to experience that season before I even think about this again. The next timeline would be, as you're maturing, content, develop many godly relationships. In this process, you need to get to know many people of the opposite sex, many friendships. That helps you know. You learn how to interact. You learn what you're really looking for. You learn, you know, how to discern, is this person really what I need to spend my time with? Is this the kind of person I need to marry? So build many, many godly relationships. And the last one will be, are you ready for commitment or to provide? You know, you don't step over that line of really making something happen until you know, okay, I'm ready to commit. I don't know if I'm ready to commit to you, but I'm in a position where I know I'm ready to commit. If this goes that direction, I'm ready to put the cards on the table and say, all right, let's do this. When I know I'm there, then I'm time to say, hey, let's start spending more time together. I know I'm in a position to do something with it, so let's go. Because if something gets aroused, if there is desire, if we're the right person, buy the ring, get engaged, get married, and there you are. But if you can't go there, you're not ready to commit, you're not ready to provide, you still don't do it. You're focusing on maturing, you're focusing on contentment, focus on many godly relationships, but when you're ready to provide, then it's the season for you to think, all right, let's start something and see if God's really doing something here. If that's not happening, I would caution you not to start. So those are some principles on a dating timeline. Where do you start? How do we close this? Just a couple words for you. This is kind of our wrap-up summary of last words.
I think especially to the women, but I guess this applies to all of you, is just that you would trust and obey the Lord, that you would believe that He is good and He cares for you. And I think if we look at Christ and see all that He gave us in Christ, it doesn't make sense to think that He's going to withhold good from us in this realm of life. And so I hope for each of you that you will open your hands and just ask the Lord to write your story, that if you're a woman, you would wait on a man to pursue you, that you wouldn't chase him, and that you would just let God do a beautiful story and a work in your life.
You want to say something else? Broken background,
messed up. Oh, and I also want to encourage you too, no matter what your background is, if you came from a broken background, if you've got some regrets in your life in this realm, I don't want you to leave thinking that you get God's second best or that you're His stepchild. There's nowhere in the Bible where God teaches that He loves some of His children enough to give them good and that He messes up the other ones that have fallen. So if you're His child, He loves you dearly, He wants good for you, and He cares for you. So I hope that you'll trust Him.
I share two quick stories with you. There's a friend of mine, was a great friend of mine in college, came down on a project with me a couple years after I went. He was a leader on project. He was a leader on our campus. Ended up getting married shortly after college. He's a supporter of mine, so I called him. We talked to him on the phone. Actually, I had lost contact with him, got contact back. As we're talking, he starts telling me how he'd been divorced already. He'd been married for basically a year, and his marriage had fallen apart within a year. And as he's telling me this, he said, hey, I want to come down to your project and talk to the students. I want to talk to them about this stuff. And so at first I'm being gracious, like, oh, okay, yeah, maybe that would work out someday. But thinking, you know, you're not the person that's going to share. I mean, this is what's happened for you. But I was really concerned for him, because to tell me that his marriage ended after a year, basically his wife, it went terrible. But then he comes on and says, hey, I remember listening to talks that David Burns gave and different things like that on dating. And when I started liking this girl, every red flag just started going off. All the things I'd been cautioned, it was red flag, red flag, red flag. But I said, I don't think that I know what's going on here. I can figure this out. It's not going to work out that way. And within a year, it was destructive, terrible, ended. He's heartbroken. He's not doing well at all. I mean, it's been a hard thing. And so I couldn't believe he's saying, I literally could tell you the red flags I could see as the relationship started, but I ignored it, and this is where I am. Another story, another great friend of mine in college, he graduates college and says, I think God's calling me to the mission field. And so he says, I'm going to China. I'm leaving. You know, I want to be married someday, but I think God's calling me to a mission, packing my bags, and I'm going to China. On a pre-field training, he met a girl, and then he went to China, and she went to Paraguay. So far different corners of the world. And those over those 2 years, through trainings and relationships and communication over email, they got to know each other. Next thing you know, God was doing something to weave their hearts together. When they came back to the States from their 2 years stints, God had already been brewing something. And they start getting to know each other more, end up getting married. And then they both ship off to Nepal to be missionaries. And so I tell you one thing, man, You may not agree with everything I say. You may not do exactly how we say it. There's not exactly, but there are principles. And if red flags are popping off, there will be consequences. Don't ignore them. And on the other hand, if you say, how is God ever going to provide for me? How am I ever going to get my mate? If I really trust him and hold to some of these things, how will I ever get married? I'll tell you, move to China and God will provide a mate. He knows what he's doing. He's not limited by borders. He's not limited by your inadequacies or your trusting him. He can provide when he wants, how he wants, and his ways are right. The inventor knows best. Let me pray for us. Is that okay? I'll just pray. Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father God, Lord, we do lift up this whole area to you, surrendered, and just ask that you would help us to make sense out of something that is so important and so good, and you have so many great designs of fruit you want to bring through this, of relationships and marriage. But help us to go to you and literally, Lord, help each person here to hear from you on how you want to design their relationships and how they relate and date and write a great story for each of them of how they met their mate by trusting you, not by making things happen or manipulating things, but their whole story is a story of provision and trust and faith in you and seeing your goodness. God, multiply families and bring great godly families who are pillars in their churches, and raise godly families, and change traditions even in life from some of these families, that they would leave a godly lineage where there's never been one before. And God, just bring glory to your name in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.